the heart of Christian belief is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can go through the pages of the epistles, beginning with the first one, Romans, and follow on one after another. And at the heart of everything that is being said is the fact and the belief that Christ has risen from the dead. The implications of it abound. What it means for us, the status that he has gained as the victor over sin and death, and the implications for eternity. Out of all of the major religions, it is only Christianity that believes its founder rose from the dead. Amen. In fact, Christianity uniquely believes three things. Number one, that its founder took on human form, the incarnation, in order to become our substitute. That's the second thing. We believe in this substitutionary atonement for Jesus Christ. Amen. Any other religion believes that by our works we obtain favor with God. But we understand through the Word of God that we could never measure up to God's standard. We could never earn enough credits. And God, knowing that, sent His Son to die as a substitute for us. And the third thing that we believe is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Blameless and holy, He died as our substitute. And because He was holy, the curse of death could not keep Him dead. Amen. The curse of death could not keep Him dead. The Old Testament declared, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and the soul that sins will surely die." Jesus did not sin, Amen. But He died as our substitute. He was hung on the tree as one who was cursed, but the curse of sin could not keep Him because He was sinless. Amen. And so He rose from the dead. And the fact that He rose from the dead signified, as the Scriptures tell us, that His offering for sin was acceptable to God. It atoned for all sin for all time. It canceled the curse of sin. And therefore, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ because of His resurrection are justified before God. Those three things make Christianity utterly unique. We believe in the incarnation. We believe in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, and we believe that He resurrected and is alive forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. Everything changed on resurrection morning. And it is because of the resurrection that you and I should see everything differently and therefore live in every way differently. There are dozens of passages that we could look at this morning from the Gospels, which tell the story of resurrection morning, to the epistles, which talk about the implications of the resurrection. I want to focus on one passage of Scripture taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, open to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is the final letter that the Apostle Paul will write. He is arrested and incarcerated in Rome. It is during the time of Nero's greatest persecution of Christians. It is during this time that both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter will be killed. Killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. He is serving as pastor in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul knows that he's coming to the end of his life. He writes this letter to Timothy, encouraging him to stand strong in the midst of all of the challenges and hardships that are confronting God's people at this time. And he also urges Timothy to come be with him. Listen to me. When the going gets tough, most Christians fall away. When the going gets tough, most Christians fall away. As time goes on, Christians inevitably fall away. We're not really very good at standing firm. We're not really very good at standing long. Timothy, please come to me because everybody has deserted me. They are ashamed of my chains. They don't want to identify with the hardship that is associated with following Jesus Christ. Timothy, I'm all alone. I don't even have a coat here, and it's winter time. I don't have any copies of the scripture. When you come, please bring my cloak and bring the scrolls so that I can read God's word. It is out of this context that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. He has been exhorting him to remain strong in the faith that was invested in him by his mother and his grandmother, and to make a good testimony of that faith. Let me ask you, as young people, what kind of testimony are you making of the faith that your parents, your Sunday school teachers, your pastors invested in you? How are you living for Jesus Christ, and what are you doing for Him? What is characterizing your life as being fruitful for Jesus Christ? You don't want to be unfruitful. Jesus said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, my Father cuts it off. It's thrown into the fire and it's burned." The fact is that if we just abide in Jesus, we bear much fruit. He calls us into this relationship so that we might bring honor and glory to the Father. John 15. Make sure that your life bears fruit for Jesus. Make sure that the investment that was made in you, the eternal investment of spiritual things, is not wasted in pursuit of earthly things that have no eternal value. Amen. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, "So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord." Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. What did Jesus say? If you're ashamed before people on earth, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Amen. You might be facing hardship. You might be facing pressure to back down. Don't be ashamed. Or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, verse 9, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love the content of this Scripture. Let me read it again. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. If you diagram these verses, it would look like this. God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not a calling according to our works, but according to His grace. His grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times everlasting, but has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who, on one hand, defeated death, and on the other hand, brought light, brought to light. What? Life and incorruptibility. How? Through the gospel, for which I was appointed herald, apostle, and teacher. I want us just to look at the Word of God. We're going to pick out a few words. Emphasis of Paul here. And understand what he is saying to us. Words like grace, gospel, appearing, and life. Let's begin with the word gospel. The Apostle Paul has been using it before this point. He will continue using it as he goes on in his letter to Timothy. Gospel. The word gospel means good news. Good news. It goes back to Luke chapter 2 when the angels appeared in the skies while the shepherds were watching their flocks and made the announcement, "Behold, we bring you good tidings that will bring much joy," or "good news that will bring much joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." There is no news that is more good, gooder, than the news about Jesus Christ. You might have had that winning lottery ticket. Ah, that's not better news than the news about Jesus. You might gain the whole world, but it will not save your soul. The most important news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most important message is the message about Jesus Christ. Nothing matters more. The author of the song that we sang last this morning, songwriter out of New Zealand, in her testimony, she shares how she did not come from a Christian family, but somehow at age 15, she came across the Bible and she began to read it. And she understood God's love. She understood that she was a sinner. She understood that Jesus died for her. And at 15 years old, in her room, she gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, "Thus began a voracious appetite for God's Word and to know more about Jesus." If the good news is really good news to us, we won't be able to get enough of it. Amen. Do you hear me? If the good news is really good news, our Bibles won't sit idly by. We will be picking them up over and over again because we want more of this good news. Amen. We want to know more of what God has to say to us. The gospel of Jesus Christ was emphasized by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the premier emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, its implications and its meaning for us. And he begins by saying, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." Let me emphasize that to every one of you this morning. Almost all of you who are sitting here have sat under my preaching for decades. Some of you for as long as you have been alive. You have not heard anything except the gospel preached from this pulpit. And as long as I'm here, it will never be anything else except the gospel. I've been appointed to preach it. But let me tell you, it won't do you any good unless you hold firmly to it. Yes. You might have been baptized. You might come to church Sunday after Sunday. But if you do not hold firmly to the gospel, you have believed in vain. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The Word of God is the gospel. The life and the work of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures is the gospel. He died according to the Scriptures, and He was risen according to the Scriptures. You and I must believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans and said, "If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Christ has risen from the dead, you will be saved." Amen. The gospel stands on the life and the work of Jesus Christ. He came, He lived as our substitute, He died on the cross for our atonement, and He was raised from the dead. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding His Son, who as to His human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Him and for His name's sake, we have received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who were called to belong to Jesus Christ." Amen. The gospel promised beforehand in the Scriptures by the prophets. Remember that Jesus said, "Everything that is spoken about me in the prophets, the Psalms, and the law must be fulfilled." Amen. I shared with you last week the mathematical impossibility of just one person fulfilling 8 Old Testament prophecies. let alone more than 320. Simply impossible. Except that Jesus is the impossible one. And according to the Word of God, you see, this is why God's Word is so important. It's why you can't neglect it. And why, if you do, it will be fatal for your own walk and your own relationship with Jesus Christ. The Word of God is preeminent. It must have a majority place in your life. According to the Scriptures, Jesus is the Word. He is the fulfillment of Scripture. And Paul declares that as part of the gospel, Jesus was resurrected by the Spirit of holiness. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that through the Spirit of God, he kept himself from sin. He remained blameless so he could offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin. And that's why when he died, sin could not keep him dead. The curse could not keep him in his hold because he was blameless. He was perfect. He died for us, but he rose in resurrection life and victory through the Spirit of holiness, validated as the Son of God, the one and only. Everything that he said that he was, everything that he said he came to do, was validated at that moment through his resurrection. The gospel. The Apostle Paul said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I am determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." There is nothing more important than the gospel. The second thing that I want us to look at is this word appeared. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. As I said earlier, one of the three foundational stones concerning Jesus Christ and his work is the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This word appearing means manifested, something that came to light. John goes on to say in verse 18, no one has ever seen God except the one and only. And he has made him known. John said in verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. God's grace was hidden. It was not seen. It was not revealed. A way to God to be right with God had not been seen. Everyone strived in vain to be right with God, but fell short. There is no difference, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Yes. Jesus came to reveal the way to the Father. He came to manifest the grace of God. Amen. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The writer is speaking about the work of Jesus Christ, and he says this in verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. The writer to Hebrews goes on to emphasize for us that he was tempted in every way as we are. Jesus, before his incarnation, never experienced grief. Never experienced pain or heartache. Never experienced tiredness. Isaiah chapter 40. I am the everlasting one. I never get tired. But Jesus took on flesh and blood so that he might identify with us, The Word became flesh so that He might identify with everything that afflicts us, affects us, causes us to sin. We shared on Friday evening as we gathered for our Good Friday service, He was a man acquainted with sorrow and grief. God took on humanity so that He might identify with us. Here's something else. God could never die as the Eternal One. Infinite righteousness could never satisfy infinite justice until the Word became flesh. God wanted to atone for our sin, but there's no way that a sacrifice less than Himself could have accomplished it. God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. Colossians chapter 1, God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ and through Him to reconcile everything by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Jesus took on human form so that He could die on the cross as our atoning substitute. He appeared. The writer to Hebrews goes on to say, so that by His death He might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For that reason He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus came from heaven, laid aside His divine prerogatives, took on human form so that He might be your substitute, identify with you, and then die in your place. God dying in your place. You see, you and I are endlessly guilty before God. And there is no other entity in the universe that is endless except God Himself. And no way for our guilt to be satisfied except that the infinitely righteous One would die in our place. Fully satisfying the judgment against us. We read the words in our worship that through His resurrection, we are justified. Yes. We're made right with God. God counts our faith in Jesus Christ as justifying from all of our sins. That leads us to the third word, this word grace. The Apostle Paul emphasizes it here a couple of times. He said, God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus. Again, the Apostle John wrote in his prologue of his gospel, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. What is grace? In its simplest meaning, it is the unmerited favor of God for sinful humanity. The unmerited favor of God for sinful humanity. But God can't arbitrarily or whimsically give us favor. Someone who is convicted by a jury cannot stand before a judge and hear that judge say, you know what? I like you. You're beautiful. I think you're really good at heart. You know what? I'm going to dismiss everything. Have a good life. He is bound by sentencing guidelines and must give you a sentence according to the law. God couldn't just say, because I love you, I really love you, I'll forgive you. God can only forgive us. God can only extend favor to us because of Jesus. Jesus is the basis. His merit, his worth is like a bank account that God draws from in order to show you grace, in order to show you favor. You and I have nothing in our account. The writer here is clear. Paul is clear. He saved us, not because of anything we have done. We don't gain merit with God. We don't gain status with God. It is the work of Jesus Christ that God looks at and our faith in Jesus and says, okay, I will give you grace. I will show you favor. As we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, we see a beautiful picture of grace. On either side of Jesus are two criminals. They were scheduled for execution on that particular day. Jesus's arrest, trial, and sentence was a spontaneous and hurried matter. These two criminals had already been through their trial, already been declared guilty, already sentenced to die by crucifixion. And so at the end of Jesus' speedy, howbeit unjust, trial and judgment, he was led out. And these other two criminals who were sentenced to be crucified on the same day, led out with him. Their crosses were raised. One criminal on either side, Jesus in the middle. The gospel writers tell us that both criminals joined the crowd that was surrounding the cross in mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Ha! If you're the Messiah, prove it to everyone. Save yourself and save us too. Those are satanic words. Never say to God, if you're really God, then do this. Satan did that in the wilderness. If you are really the Son of God, do this. No. But at some point, one criminal read the sign that was above the head of Jesus. Pilate had put that sign there to taunt the Jews. It was facetious in its wording. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Take it down, the religious leader said. He's not our king. Pilate said, this is profound. What I have written, I have written. He meant it to mock. But one thief read it and believed it and said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus looked anything but a king. He had nothing to commend him as a king. But the truth was, he was the king. And that man read the word, was the only witness that he had, the only testimony to the truth. But he looked at Jesus and beheld the one and only full of grace and truth and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, amen. Amen. Today you will be with me in paradise. In the NIV, it says, I tell you the truth. In the King James, it says, verily. And in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, it says, amen. Jesus declared himself to the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, I am the faithful and true witness, the Amen. I am the Amen. And so the Amen turns to him and said, so be it. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Think of the grace. That man had nothing but a criminal record. He had no chance at this moment to get anything right, to do anything all over again. No credits for living good, for obeying the Word of God, for fulfilling any number of commandments that you and I find in the Word of God. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And I tell you that the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you love me, Jesus said to his disciples, you will obey my commands. But think of it. This man had no opportunity to do so. And yet Jesus said to him, Amen. Today you will be with me in paradise. Grace. There is nothing that you and I will ever do to gain God's favor. It is solely on the basis of the character and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Amen, the one who has the final word, the one whose words will never pass away, said to this man, today, you will go with me into paradise. Jesus died first. I can just imagine that he is waiting on the other side of life for this man to die. And when he did, and his soul passed into eternity, there was Jesus. You ready? Let's go to paradise. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful picture of grace. Yeah. Not by anything that we have done, but because of the merit of Jesus Christ. Thank you. And if you understand that, you will be passionate about living for Jesus Christ. If you understand that, you'll want to do everything you can to serve Him and to make your life count for Him. Yes, Lord. Grace. There is no word that is more precious. God who saved us and called us to a holy life. Not according to anything that we have done, but according to his own purpose and grace. What does it mean that God called us to a holy life? In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer is speaking about the work of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished as the one who was sacrificed for our sin. There were endless sacrifices throughout the Old Testament, but none could change the sinner. A new sin, a new sacrifice. Another failure, another sacrifice. There was no end, and nothing changed. But Jesus came and offered himself as a sacrifice. And the writer to Hebrews says, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, by that once forever sacrifice, he has made us holy once forever. By that once forever sacrifice, he has made us holy forever. What wonderful news that when you and I put our faith in the work of Jesus Christ, who was raised for our justification, God declares that we are justified. Amen. Just as if we had never sinned because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life for us. God called us not to a life of works to try and be right with Him, but to a life of being made right through the work of Jesus Christ. But then in verse 14, we also read this: those who have been made holy are being made holy. Those who have been made holy are being made holy. And when your life has truly been impacted by the work of Jesus Christ, you won't want to stay who you are. You'll want to be like Jesus. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commands. If you love him, you'll want to follow him. If you love him, you'll want to be with him. If you love him, you will long for his presence. If you love him, you will want to be like him. You will not want to be like the world. You will not want to do what everyone else does. You will want to live apart and separate, a holy life set apart. You will want to be like Jesus. In religion, we are inclined to rule-keeping. And all too often when someone has come to know Christ, our approach has been, okay, now this is what you cannot do. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees were good at doing that, and Jesus said, you make people more of a disciple of hell than what you are yourself. What we need to say to people when they come to know Jesus is, here's how to be with Jesus. And if you abide in Jesus, you'll become like Jesus.
Amen.
The Spirit will guide you into all truth.
Yes.
Do you know how to be with Jesus? Do you take time every day to be with Jesus? Are you attracted to His presence, longing to be with you, with Him? God has called you to a set-apart life. What do you set yourself apart for? What do you set time apart and aside for? To watch, to do, to interact with. We are addicted to our devices. We like that little algorithm that causes a dopamine effect as we scroll when we connect. It manipulates us. If the Spirit sets you free, you will be free indeed. And the Spirit always draws to Jesus. A holy and set apart life. Last thing are these words: Jesus, who destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly.
Amen.
Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In Psalm 16, David said, you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Let me ask you, what path are you on? Are you on a life-giving path? The path that God makes known always leads us to joy and fulfillment in His presence, to a delight in Him and our relationship with Him. You have made known to me the path of life. What path did you follow throughout this week? Jesus declared that there are two avenues that people are on. There is a broad way that many people are on, but it leads to destruction. There is a narrow way, and there are few who found it. Have you found the path of life? Have you found the way of Jesus that leads to life? He's the one that we need. He's the one that our souls should long for. We should beat a path to His door every day and over again. He is life. He is eternal life. He is fullness of life. Everything hangs on Jesus. And your relationship with Jesus determines everything about your life.
Yes.
Your present, your future, the outcome of your life. God has nothing else to say to you except to point you to Jesus. Someone stopped by the church this week. Pastor, do you have a word for me? No, I don't have a word for you. I'll pray for you, but I don't have a word for you. You need to look to Jesus. The only word that God has to say to us is what is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the first and the last word of God. He is the one that we need to set our eyes on, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is your only mediator. He is the only one that can guarantee that you will stand before God, blameless and with great joy.
Praise the Lord.
He is the only one who can keep you secure as you look to Him.
Yes.
Keep your eyes on Jesus.
Yes.
Walk in the life that He has come to give. Spend time in His life-giving presence. Seek His face and set your heart on His purposes. And then when Jesus comes, you will stand before Him with great joy.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You this morning for the privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Woe to me if I preach any other thing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Yes, Father.
But, oh Lord, there is no greater pleasure for me than to speak about Jesus, Your one and only. And so I really thank You for this opportunity to talk about Jesus,
yes,
to preach the gospel. Father, I pray that our hearts would never grow complacent, that we would never become familiar to the point that our hearts are no longer moved, excited, convicted, or drawn to Jesus. I pray, Holy Spirit, that if that is the case for any of us today, our hearts weren't moved today. We weren't longing to know You better and to draw near to You. Have mercy on us.
Yes.
We don't want to have believed in vain.
Amen.
We don't want to fall from our secure position in Christ Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
And so I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, that You would draw us to Jesus. Your only agenda, Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
May Jesus be the burning desire, the loving ambition,
yes, Father,
of our lives.
Yes.
Lord Jesus, I look to You this morning on behalf of Your people and whatever need that there might be in their lives. You are our life.
Yes, You are.
You are our resurrection life.
Yes.
And if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, He shall quicken our mortal bodies.
Yes.
Father, I pray for Your people. If someone is bound by a spirit other than the Spirit of Christ, whatever that spirit might be, I pray that You would release them.
Amen.
And deliver them.
Yes,
if it is a spirit of lust, a spirit of rebellion,
yes,
if it is an impure spirit, a greedy spirit, an unrighteous spirit, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would be delivered.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. Into the life that Christ has.
Amen.
The set apart life. Yes. The righteous life.
Yes, Lord.
Father, I pray that if any spirit is ruling a heart and not manifesting the Spirit of Jesus, that you would break the dominion of that spirit, and that Christ would rule and reign in every heart.
Oh, yes, Father.
Lord Jesus, you were in every way affected by our broken humanity,
yes.
Our grief, our pain. Jesus, when you drank that cup, every consequence of sin, every brokenness, every anxiety, every fear, every estrangement,
yes, Father.
Every depression,
yes.
Everything of our sin-affected humanity was in that cup. And you come with life. You come with resurrection life.
Amen.
You rose victorious,
yes,
over every consequence of sin.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
You are peace,
yes,
and joy and hope.
Yes.
That is your life. So I pray for your people today,
yes,
that whatever consequence of sin still affects, still subtracts from their lives, still encroaches upon, I pray,
yes,
that you would sweep it away.
Praise the Lord.
With a flood of your grace, your love, your hope, your peace, your encouragement, your strength.
Amen.
And that your people would experience fullness of joy,
yes,
in your presence.
Praise the Lord.
Holy Spirit, I pray that if our walk with the Lord Jesus has been marginal in any way, that you would draw us to Jesus.
Amen.
As you would give us hearts that are set on Him.
Praise the Lord, yes.
And not on earthly things. When you appear, Lord Jesus, we want to appear with you in glory.
Oh, yes, Lord.
So may our hearts be set on things above, where you are at the right hand of God. And may our mind be set on things above,
yes,
and not on earthly things. Draw the hearts of your people to you. If we are living for purposes in this life that are not eternal, if we are not living for your purposes, if we are not ambitious for your kingdom, oh God, before we waste any more time, before we waste any more of our lives, before we run out of opportunities, draw us, I pray, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And to set our hearts on the Lord Jesus.
Yes, Father. Yes.
Father, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive with Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
And you seated us in heavenly places with Him.
Yes.
We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which you prepared in advance for us to do.
Yes.
Lord, we pray that we will not live as people of this world.
Amen.
But we will live with people as people who have been united with Christ in His death and His resurrection.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
And that our lives will bring great honor and glory to your name.
Yes, we pray. Yes.
Amen.